Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, and empowerment. And as always, we're excited to have you with us again this Tuesday evening from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And as always, we'll start off with a song, scripture, and prayer. Thank you for joining us today as we go to hear a song from Yolanda Adams.
Oh, yeah.
We're just so excited to have you with us tonight on Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, as we are every Tuesday. And this month, as you know, we have been looking at the topic of what am I on earth for? And so we're going to read the next portion of our, go to the next portion of our program, and that's have the scripture. I'm going to be reading to you from the New Living Translation, and it's a little lengthy, but hold on. I'll be reading Romans, the 11th chapter, the 11th through the 16th verse. Romans, the 11th chapter, 11th through the 16th verse. And if you can get your Bibles and follow me, that will be awesome. So I'll give you a few minutes. Romans, the 11th chapter, the 11th through the 36th verse. The scripture says, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles, for God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offers salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing that God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes. But remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could have happened. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. God is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud of yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ, and so all Israel will be saved, as the scripture says. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you, so that they too will share in God's mercy. But God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience, so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decision and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much back that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power, and everything is for God's glory. Romans 11:36. For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by God's power, and everything is for God's glory. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Today, would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we come to the Lord? God, we thank you so much right now. We just ask a blessing for this Bible study. We turn to you for revelation knowledge. We ask that you would open our spiritual eyes that we might see, that we might taste and see that you are truly good. Lord, we're asking tonight that we get an understanding about the reason for everything. The word says everything comes from you. Lord, give us that knowledge tonight so that we can see and understand the meaning that you have for us and the purpose for our lives. Be with us tonight as we go forward, trusting you for everything. In God's holy name we pray, your son Jesus. Amen.
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 We are so glad to have everyone on the line tonight. Tonight is a different time. We have come to look at the Bible study tonight, and we are focusing on what am I on earth for? This is our lesson for the month of October. We decided to look at Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life and ask the questions, what am I on earth for? We're examining this book, which has sold millions all over the world, and we wanted to look at it for ourselves and as a group talk about it. And so the first week in October, we talked about seeing life from God's view. October the 8th, we talked about life is a temporary assignment. On October 15th, we talked about the reason for everything, and which is tonight, the reason for everything. And we're so excited because we've learned quite a bit from Rick Warren and his book, that it's enlightening and encouraging and exciting to look at the very next chapter and be prepared for what's next. So when asked, what is the reason for everything? What would those of you say who are on the line tonight? Matter of fact, before we do that, I'd like to ask who is on the line.
This is James.
Well, hey, Dr. Nux. Glad to hear you on the line.
Hey.
Looks like you're the only one on the line tonight.
I heard somebody else.
I'm looking at just two numbers, mine and yours.
Okay.
So I'm just glad it's saying the Skype integration is under maintenance, that we can have some problems this evening with technical conditions. So bear with us as we go through the Bible study, as we are unsure of how effective and efficient it's going to be. So as we go through the Bible study tonight, we are asking that you all answer the question. And the first question tonight is, what's the reason for everything? What is the reason for everything? Dr. Nooks, what's the reason for everything for you?
Well, I agree with our text that it's to give God glory. But that can be kind of maybe complicated for our listeners. But everything that we do, you know, the Creator, God made us. God made us for a purpose. And that purpose is known by God. And God is involved in our lives, involved in all of life. And God has intention for us. And God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be a part of God. But many of us don't, I think, understand God's purpose, and they don't understand that what we do is for God's glory. I think most of us think that what we do is for our own glory or for some reason to get us benefit, us recognition, us money. But when you think about it, you know, if you do your job and you do it well, it's to God's glory. If you are a good husband or a good wife, a good parent, good friend, that's to God's glory. So to me, that's the reason for everything. And it's hard to get there, I think, to understand that.
Awesome. So I agree with Dr. Nooks. Dr. Nooks, can we go back and just look at that scripture?
Yes. In verse 36.
Says,
go ahead.
Yeah, verse 36. Everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by God's power, and everything is for God's glory. Now, I took a lot of time and I read the whole context, and it seems as though the Lord God we serve wants us all of us, to have grace. Wants all of us to be in the fold. Wants all of us to love him and to live accordingly. And I think that's what I kept hearing when it says, it doesn't matter who was grafted in, God's grace and mercy is he so loves the people that he is willing to graft in and take back those who turn from away from God, who turn back to God, and those who want to share in God's mercy, those who love him, and those who want to be obedient. And to me, that talks about agape. That talks about unconditional love to me. And it seems so powerful when you read the scriptures and you see that how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand all of God's ways. But God has shared with us that how his love is so broad, so extended, so outreaching, and is always available, and he's always asking and open arms and waiting, that is so inviting that it, you know, when you know, it's like a parent. Your parents want you to do the right thing. And as long as you do the right thing, you're okay. But when you start to mess up, you know, good parents don't just let you keep messing up. You know, they call you back. They pull you back. They pull your string back when you start going in the wrong direction. Amen? And
Amen.
God loves us enough Amen. To where God doesn't want to just allow us to do anything. So how do you guys feel about that? You know, give me a little feedback of what you think about that text, about what jumps out at you when you hear that text express, you know, God's intention.
Well, I think it's interesting to how unsearchable are his ways, you know, and we really don't understand. But God's intention is to save us. And God's intention is to love us. And God does love us. But when I looked at the 36th verse, and then I thought about all things are through him also, or maintained by God. And when you think about it to the elemental level, oxygen, God prepared this earth so that we could breathe and eat, and our bodies can grow and be replenished. If we didn't have oxygen, we couldn't exist. And God has it all balanced out, and God protects us from the rays of the sun, even Amen. Down to the elemental level in our bodies. I mean, our bodies are like mini computers. I mean, we're processing things. It's amazing. I mean, God's creation is amazing. And it's all from God and through God. Without God, we would not exist. So I can, you know, I begin to understand what it means that whatever I do is to the glory of God. Because if I didn't have oxygen, I couldn't breathe. So when I breathe, it's to the glory of God. When I go to the grocery store and buy food and eat to nourish my body, that comes from God. So that's to the glory of God. If I can remember things, and I don't remember as well as I used to, my mind comes from God. So that's to God's glory. If I can teach, if I can preach, if I can sing, if I can hold somebody's hand, if I can extend kindness and love, that's all to God's glory. Even when I mess up, you know, it's not what God wants, but I couldn't mess up without God, you know, giving me life and that oxygen and that food. So this world, everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we think about, whether people realize it or not, it's to the glory of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Is anybody, did you want to have anything to say, Brian? I hear you.
Hi, yes, this is Brian from Maine. These passages in this chapter from Rick Warren really hit home, and I've read them many times, and I've thought about them many times, and it always really humbles me, because here we are on planet Earth, and we're faced with an entire population of people around us and inputs that hit us almost every minute about how we have to make the most of our life. Life is short. You know, go for the gusto. Don't miss out. You know, don't waste a day. Don't waste an hour. Be efficient. All those earthly things that are inputs constantly hitting us, which make us feel, you know what? I could be missing out. I haven't bought this particular thing that I'd like to get. I got to run to the store and get it right away. Throw it on the credit card if I have to, because I don't want to miss out. But the reality is, it's exactly the opposite, as Dr. Nooks was saying. We're really here for him. We're not really here for us. And life is not short. Life is infinite.
Amen.
And he expects us and teaches us that we are to look every minute of our life to him and think of what we're doing for him. And boy, I think if we all take an account of the minutes we do stuff for us each day and the minutes we do stuff for him, some of us are going to have a pretty good accounting. And others of us are going to have a terrible accounting. Even though we're saved Christians, we're faithful, we love him. If we really honestly do that accounting, some of us are not going to look good. And that's the challenge of being here on planet Earth.
Amen. You know, one of the things, Brian, that you brought to my mind is, I'm going to stop doing that because of Rick Warren's book and how we've been reading, is that our life, I often say, you know, life is short. But life in this body, on this side of the Jordan, is short. Versus understanding the infinity in which we will live with God if we choose to believe in him. That will be a lifetime with the Lord. And the exciting thing is understanding, and I guess I don't want to go too fast, but I'm just excited about this text because I'm really awed about the glory of God. And so that's what I want to ask the next question is, when you come to the table, how do you each define the glory of God? How you find the glory of God? What is the glory of God?
Well, this is Brian. I guess one way to put it into perspective is the misery of life is short, and then the rest of life is glorious. So the misery of life is our time on earth in these fragile, decaying bodies. That's the misery part of life. It's very short. It's a blink. In the future, we're not even going to see it as a second. It's going to seem like it's just so incredibly unimportant, because when we're with God, we're going to feel the full glory of him forever. So now we can bask in the knowledge that that's coming. And we can do all we can with our feeble minds and weak spirits to connect as much as we can to that glory through his word and through prayer and through that connection we have with him through the Holy Spirit. That is how we're going to feel the glory of God during this misery times as we look forward to the future.
Amen. Dr. Nooks, how do you see glory of God?
Well, glory is to, you know, honor or give someone renown for something that they've done and achieved. And we are going to be glorified and going to have glorified bodies, so they're going to be changed. And it has to do with, I guess, recognizing the greatness of God, and honoring that greatness. So God can do all things but fail, and so when we do something and we're a creation of God, then we give God glory in what we do, and we honor God whether we realize it or not. So like I said before, if I breathe or I get a drink of water, it's because of God's greatness. So that's showing God honor and majesty for what God has done in giving me that water and that air to breathe. So when coming to the table, you know, and with glory, I mean, and glorifying God, giving God glory, I think every step I take, but it has to do with my mindset. So every time I wake up, every person I speak to, everything I do, it's because of God's glory. And I was saying earlier, Dr. Susie, this is hard, I think, for people to get their heads around and understand that, because people don't give God glory in the things that they do throughout life. I mean, they get an education, or they become a great athlete, and some people say, I thank God, or, you know, when they win something. But in reality, most people don't give God the glory, but they're actually giving God the glory, even whether they realize it or not. It's not about necessarily what I say, but if I can do anything, it gives God glory. I mean, how wonderful it is, though, to understand that you are given God, that God deserves the glory. And when you're a part of God, I think you begin to understand that better. But if you're not, then this is a concept. It really doesn't mean that much. But I mean, it's exciting when you can think about it. Everything I do gives God glory, and that's something to shout about. I mean, really,
amen.
When you think about the connection that we have with God, God has with us, it's exciting to understand God's power, God's majesty, God's the honor that we ought to be giving God.
Amen. Amen. This is Dr. Susie. And I think the glory of God, I guess I draw from it a couple of texts. And, you know, often we talk about the world, the whole earth is full of God's glory. We talk about the scripture in Leviticus, where God says he will be shown to be holy among those who are near him, and before all the people he will be glorified. I will be glorified. And then I guess so to me, when I look at a definition, it's like the glory of God is the infinite, and that's underlined, infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold in like the many and the various areas, the manifold perfections. And I'm looking at the nature. I'm looking at the trees and the sky and the sun and creation, and I see perfection and greatness and beauty. And God's glory is made manifest in those things that are God's manifold perfections. And we, too, are God's manifold perfections. And what we haven't learned, what we've been trying to learn through this book, is that we are not our own, that we are here for a purpose and a meaning and purpose that God designs. And when we fully understand that, when we fully grasp whose we are, then we can truly understand and begin to look into our purpose. And as we know our purpose and meaning, then we glorify God, because we are God's perfect being. And when we are obedient and walk in that purpose, we glorify our God. And I love one of you was saying earlier that, you know, as we go through life, We have to stop and realize you don't have a job because of something you did, because you went to school and you got a degree. Or you don't have those beautiful children because, you know, you birthed them and they came out of your body. You don't have those beautiful children because, you know, your sons that look like you, it's because of God's glory, what God has done, why we have and are and exist and be, God's glory. And I think it was you, Dr. Nuts, I'm not sure, but one of you said that we need to start understanding that and acknowledging, you know, God, that it we are truly where we are and have what we have because of God's glory, nothing of our own. Nothing of our own. The whole earth is
Amen.
Full of God's glory.
Amen.
So that totally excites me. I don't know about you guys. But, you know, in talking about the glory of God, in talking about the essence of God's nature and the weight of God's importance, the radiance of God's splendor, the demonstration of God's power, the atmosphere of God's presence, God's glory is the expression of God's goodness and all God's other intrinsic eternal quality. Wow. And the next question was,
Susan,
where is... Yeah. Go ahead.
I was just gonna support what you were saying about nature. There's a doctor that brings in pictures every Monday and takes pictures of flowers and butterflies and all kind of things in nature. And it's amazing when you look at a flower, all the details that are in a flower and all the different colors in butterflies and animals. I mean, it's amazing. And I really see the glory of God in nature. I mean, the balance in between one wing and another wing and a butterfly and all the different details and all the different parts of a flower. If I were going to make a flower, I'd just make them all look alike. But God makes them all different. I mean, that to me is the glory of God too. I just wanted to agree with you on the glory of God being shown in nature and God and the beauty. The beauty of nature is God's glory.
This is Brian from Maine. I have an extensive background in education and science, and it's extremely difficult for me to understand how a person can be a scientist, especially at a detailed level, and especially in the biological sciences or medical field, and not come to understand that it's all God, that it's creation,
my Lord.
That it has nothing to do with anything which could have randomly happened or happened piecemeal. It's not possible. And I distinctly remember a time that I was a young man and I was sitting in genetics class, and the professor actually said, you know, he was an atheist, but he actually said, when you look at the intricacies of how this all happens and how it all works together, it makes you want to believe that it's a miracle. And he said that, and I'm like, I'm sitting there, I was not saved at the time, but I'm like, man, listen to what he just said. You know, he's an atheist, and he said it has to be a miracle.
Yeah.
Wow. So if we just look around, everything, I love the way he writes this. He says, everything created by God reflects God's glory in some way. And that's why, Dr. Nooks, you know, we touched this on a little bit in the past when our young people are struggling with deciding whether they need to live or not. They don't understand that they were created to reflect the glory of God, that they are that beautiful and perfectly made, according to, I think it's Proverbs, that reminds us that we are beautifully and perfectly made. You know, that God, our God, has created and designed them in such a way that that they're awesome. They're awesome. We are awesome because we reflect His glory. We reflect God's glory. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when I look at the Milky Way, oh my goodness. I'm baffled and just intrigued. And it always draws me back to the Creator. I don't know about you, but I can't go fishing. And I love fishing. Without sitting on the bank and just seeing the little bitty grass, the tiny bitty minnows, the life all around, the bugs, the stuff that's fluttering around the water, the lily pads, the stuff that's so intricately a part of an ecosystem that we can't even fathom how to put together, how awesome the God we serve
Amen.
Is. And so the scripture, this book says, from sunset and stars to storms and seasons. And, you know, and I think about the eagle. And we've always known that, you know, that the eagles, you know, there's the myth that says that they look for the storm so that they can glide, that they, you know, use those as means of experiencing the glory. I mean, you see them soaring with their wingspan, and they are just so majestic. And those are creatures that glorify God. And I just wonder if we could just get our children to understand how much they glorify God. Would they grow up differently?
This is Brian.
I think they
would.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I sometimes help to teach, you know, often remotely, but I often help to teach my homeschooled grandchildren. And actually, that statement just reminded me, a couple of weeks ago, I got into a discussion because I used the word creation with the biology teacher, well, one of the biology teachers at a high school that I'm very familiar with. And right away she challenged me about using the word creation. And she started to lecture about how, you know, it's irrefutable that science has determined its evolution and all that. And I said, great, well, it's irrefutable. So out of the 1,100 instances now, which have been discovered in nature, where a structure or an organism or a cellular component cannot exist unless it's all created at the same time with its multiple parts all functioning simultaneously, which of the 1,100 would you want to discuss and try to convince me that that was created piecemeal when they can't exist unless they exist instantly and all working properly? And she got angry and just kind of walked off.
Well, my Lord. So you just led us right into the next statement. It says, in nature, we learn that God is powerful. And that's exactly who and how awesome our God is, how majestic and magnificent, omnipresent, omnipotent. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. What does that mean? The heavens declare the glory of God.
Thank you for bringing that up. It's something that I've pondered many hours. I've pondered this when I've stared at the sky, especially where I live, where I used to live at least, where you can see the sky in its fullness with no influence from city lights, and just really, really study it and ponder it in its immenseness. And certainly the Bible tells us for our planet here on Earth, He says, let there be light, and there was light. sometimes I've wondered, often actually, I've wondered, is it our solar system which was being described in Genesis? Because God has no beginning. Now think about that. Not only is he infinite from this point onward, but he has no beginning. So he has had an infinite amount of time to create what is out there that we view as the, as our universe, at least what we can see and what we perceive as the universe. So why shouldn't a being infinitely powerful and infinitely omnipresent and everlasting and without a beginning, why wouldn't that being have time or energy or capacity to build an entire universe or maybe more than one?
Amen. Amen. Awesome questions. Awesome questions. When you hear the statement I gave us, what does it mean that the heavens declare the glory of God? Then it I'm agreeing with you, Brian, in that it becomes a place to make you know. You have to know that there's something bigger than who you are. You have to be able to see when you walk outside that you're a finite little bug in the speck of things. But when you listen to that statement, what does it mean, the heavens declare the glory of God? The interesting thing that jumps out at me is that it says the heavens are declaring. It's in the present tense, meaning that it still is. The sky is proclaiming the creative work of God. See, what we see in nature is meant to be a hint for somebody, come on now, that God is constantly showing us, constantly, that God is an amazing, amazing creator. So, going back to philosophy, the teleological argument is that, this is how we know that God exists, right? Look outside.
That's right.
Look outside.
Amen.
You can look to the immense by looking at his work in the universe that we can see with our powerful, minuscule telescopes, powerful in our minds, minuscule in his. Or you can look at the tiniest, tiniest structures in cellular biology. And here's an example of one of the 1100. It's one of the first which was discovered in this context. It was discovered back when I was, this paradox was discovered back when I was in college, which was a long time ago. There's a little component of the cell called the mitochondria. It's the part of the cell which is a little energy engine,
mm-hmm.
and without it,
mm-hmm.
no cell can exist. There are
mm-hmm.
26 physical parts to a mitochondria and 16 chemicals, which have to all be there immediately. Not one chemical can be missing, and not one of the 26 parts can be missing for the mitochondria to function. So there literally is absolutely no way for it to evolve over the course of time. It had to have existed, and everyone in every single original organism, every single cell in Adam had to be in Adam the man, every single mitochondria of his trillions of cells had to be immediately energized and working properly with all 16 parts and 26 chemicals. There's just no way you could possibly evolve that.
But I think that, even when we know that, even when people can walk outside. It is so clear, you know, Romans 1 reminds us God has revealed himself enough in nature that nobody has an excuse for rejecting God or for doing what's wrong. We don't have an excuse. The scripture says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Romans 1:20. The heavens declare the glory of God. What has been made, what we see lets us know that God is an awesome God. You know, when I have these roses that I absolutely love, and they're peace roses, and they're orange and yellow and beautiful different colors that nobody could make up. That when I go out in the morning in the winter time and I look up in the sky at 5 o'clock in the morning, and there are these colors that no painter can replicate, that's the finger of God. And Amen. You know, and when you look at horizon, how can you not know the beauty and go, you know, and know that you can't replicate that. There's nothing you can do with that. That something bigger than you and me, something greater, Amen. Something wonderful,
Amen.
Cared enough about
what,
us even to give us that opportunity to experience it.
That's right.
Go ahead, Brian.
And it makes us feel entirely minuscule, but he makes us feel entirely treasured and important at the same time. It's amazing that we can be such a tiny speck in his reality, but yet be important
yeah.
enough for him to focus on us and give us a future and give us a savior and bring us with him to heaven forever.
Amen. So, as we're looking at this text, it was saying that throughout history, God reveals his glory to people in different settings. And Rick Warren talks about how he revealed it first in the Garden of Eden, then to Moses, then the tabernacle and the temple, through Jesus, and now the church, how it was portrayed as a consuming fire, cloud, thunder, smoke, and a brilliant light. But it takes us to the scripture that says, the Bible says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it for the glory of God. Come on, somebody gives it light. Can we go to that text?
It's amazing.
Can we go to that text and flesh that out a little bit? Can we go there and get excited about that? Day seven, it's the number four. It is John 4:23. No, I'm sorry. What is it? Revelations 21:23. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Dr. Nooks, can you read that whole context there, please? Do you have a Bible?
Yeah, I'm just pulling it up now.
I get excited
tablet.
About that. Guys, when I'm thinking about the city, God's city, it says, does not need sun or the moon. And you know how bright the sun is. You know how bright the sun is. You know how bright the moon is. But it doesn't
Amen.
Need any of that. Because God's glory,
Amen.
Hallelujah, God's glory is brighter than that. Woo!
Amen.
Greater than that. Hallelujah.
Yeah, we can
That's
start a revelation.
To humble you. Go ahead, Dr. Nick.
Start at verse 22, Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.
Lord have mercy. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, come on, Dr. Nitz, preach that for a moment.
Well, it's God and Jesus. I mean, we put so much emphasis on physical things, and even the sun and the moon and stars and buildings. All I hear, no temple was needed. Lord have mercy. I wish some of the folks down here would understand that, you know, these buildings, these fabulous buildings that we worship, are not what we're supposed to be doing. But it says we don't need those anymore, because God and Jesus will provide the temple. That's the temple. And we won't need any more light. We won't have to worry about the sun or the moon. So these things won't be necessary where we're going to be at. And because God will provide the light, and Jesus, the Lamb, is the lamp. And no more darkness. And only those that are written down in the book of life will be entering into this city. And the nations will bring their glory to God. And so whatever glory people have, it belongs to God. And I like that in this text. So the people and whatever glory or honor that they think they're supposed to have, it's all going to be given to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else see something in there that jumped out at you? Brian, is there anything else you wanted to say about that?
Well, it's really the understanding that the decrepit situation we live in now is temporary. And there's so much beauty and so much glory and so much energy and so much love in our future that we really need to put where we are now and what we're experiencing now in its proper place.
Amen.
Amen. And this is so awesome because we underscore that God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ. For he is the light of the world, illuminating God's nature. Because of Jesus, we're no longer in the dark about who God really is. The sun, it says, is the radiance. What does radiance mean, y'all? What is radiance, Dr. Nuts? Y'all help me with that definition. What is radiance?
Bright. Bright light.
With our human eyes, we can't look at the sun. And God is probably billions of times brighter than that. That's radiance.
Jesus came to the earth so we could fully understand God's glory. The scripture we read over and over, the Word became human and lived among us. We saw his glory, a glory full of grace and truth. I love this.
Amen. Amen.
It says God's inherent glory is what he possesses because he's God. It is God's nature. We can't add anything to it or take anything away. We can't, nothing do can we do with it. But we are commanded to recognize his glory, to honor his glory, to declare his glory, to praise his glory, to reflect his glory, to live for his glory. How much of that do we do? I want to repeat those: to recognize, honor, declare, praise, reflect, and live for. Wow. Wow. Why? Why are we to do that? Why are we to do that? Yes.
Because we were.
Why
created,
are we to do that?
We were created to do that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So when you fully understand, it goes back to what I said, whose you are.
Amen.
That you were created to glorify God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
That's a message and a half. So when we wake up in the morning, we need to be glorifying God. Thank good morning, Lord. Thank you. Glorify you. Thank you, honor. We praise you for waking us up this morning. We want to celebrate the fact that you woke us up this morning, give us this beautiful creation to begin our day. We praise you. Holy, holy, holy. Thou art holy. And Lord, we want to walk in a way to reflect your glory. We want to live according to your way and be obedient so that others can see the glory of you shine through us. Help us, oh God. Why? Because we owe God as much honor as we can give God. For God made all things, and God deserves all glory. You are worthy, the Bible says, oh Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything. And every time I think about this, I go back to Ezekiel and the wheels and how they hid their faces in holy, 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 holy. Holy. God is so glorious, so holy, so honored that they couldn't even look at God directly.
Amen.
Do y'all remember that Amen. Image? Does anybody else remember that image?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
We are to honor God. And so only two of God's creations fail to give him glory, and that's, do you guys know what they are? Reading the text. The two Satan. Things that fail to give God glory.
The fallen angels.
And
yeah. And us. Isn't that horrible?
Yeah.
We don't give God glory.
Amen.
Sin is failing to give God glory. So you can tell me that there's ministers all over the place, people who claim that they love the Lord and they live for him. But if they don't stop and give God glory, they are falling short.
Amen.
Loving anything else more than loving God. Anything. Your children. Your parents, your wife, your spouse, your loved ones. You can't love anything more than God. You have to bring God glory. Have to bring God glory. And in different ways, you know, you find human beings, we live for our own glory. Like Dr. Nick said, I think earlier, we go to school first. We have kids, we think, because we want two children, you know. What we do because we think it's for us. But maybe that's why the scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we don't give God the full glory that God deserves from our lives. So how can we change that around? How can we switch that, guys? How can we change it? Because we know that God says that we are God's people created to bring God glory. How can we change that? Dr. Nux, Brother Brian, how can we change that?
Start our individual effort in doing that. Demonstrate it so that others might
Amen.
See and hear and recognize that we are giving God glory and what we do. I would just say it and give God glory. Somebody asks you, well, how'd you do that? Or, you know, what gave you the strength to do that? I give God the glory. somebody thanks you for your message when you deliver a sermon, you know, I give God glory. When you sing a song or you teach a lesson or, you know, whatever you do, I give God the glory. You know, so that perhaps it can be contagious. Somebody sees you giving God glory,
right.
They might start giving God glory too. Realize that they didn't.
You know what? Dr. Nix, I think I'm going to be saying that a whole lot more. I give God the glory. I give God the glory. And it's for the very reason you said, is if we verbalize it, then that will bring attention to giving God the glory.
Amen.
I used to be naive and think, well, we're giving God the glory for what we do. But we need to verbalize. I think we need
Amen.
To verbalize. That we're giving God the glory. It says that, I like the what Rick Warren had them write, was that birds bring glory by doing what birds do, flying, chirping, nesting, doing bird stuff, right?
Yeah.
It brings glory to God by doing what it was purposed to do. But what about us? How can people just like you and I, Dr. Nuts and Brian, how can we passionately give glory to an almighty God that needs nothing? How can we bring glory to God?
But by giving thanks, by showing him all of the respect and honor he deserves from us. And you know, he knows who we are. He knows that we're created with incredibly severe limitations. He understands that we're minuscule because we're minuscule by design. Yeah, so he knows that we're going to be limited, and he knows we're going to fail sometimes. But he also gives us the ability to ask for forgiveness for when we do fall short.
Amen.
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 And whatever we're called to do that to our very best ability, that gives God glory too. It's like the ant does what the ant does, bird does what a bird does, and we should do what we're called to do.
Yeah,
well,
Rick Warren
uses five purposes, and I want to mention those quickly. We bring glory to God by worshiping him, and I think we were created to worship God.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yes.
God wants our worship to be motivated not because we feel forced to, but because we passionately have love for God. We're thankful to God, and we are grateful to God, and worship, praising, thanking, elevating our hands. And I'm in the car driving, and sometimes I get so excited because of who God is and what God has done in my life. I'm in the car by myself just praising and worshiping God, enjoying God, loving God, giving myself for God. You know, my resources, there was a young lady who was a suicidal ideation, and well, she attempted suicide, actually. And she was so down on herself, and I have this book, Hinds Feet in High Places. And it was my only book that I have, and I heard the Lord say, go and get a book up to the girl. Give it a book. And I wanted that book because you can't find the books in that format that they're in. That they're in the way I have it. And so it was like, oh, I want my book. You know, okay, let's not be selfish. So I gave her the book, and you could not, just the idea she felt I loved and cared about her enough to care for her, to bring her something that she's struggling with, a faith and understanding God and feeling loved and cared for. When this book is all about the love of God, I'm just so excited. You know, we use our lives as tools to do what's right for the glory of God. And God wants us to do the second thing, which is to bring glory to God by loving other people, other believers.
Amen.
Now, is that easy to do or what?
No, that's not easy to do.
that's
tough.
No, that is a tough one.
especially because some folk claim to be believers, and I'm not always sure that they are. But we still got, you know, we got to love people. I'm going to read the text. It says, John wrote, "Our love for each other proves that we have gone from death to life." I love that song. "And we know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, we'll know we are Christians by our love." Paul said, "Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, then God will be glorified." And that's how we know that we are God's, because God is love. And a person asked me, it said, "I really struggle with the Bible. I really struggle understanding, you know, Jesus. You know, can you share something to help me?" And I basically, you know, I spent some time talking with him, but what I was saying is God is love. And the kerygma of the Bible, the message of the Bible, is the love of God and how God loves us. And God says, "As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one
Amen.
Another." And then the third thing it says, we bring glory to God by becoming like Christ. Now, is this easy? You know, God gives us things to do, and we have to be obedient to that. And we don't always do that, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Walls. Ain't nobody saying nothing. But as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, we become more and more like God and reflect God's glory. And so for some of us, some areas of our lives are instantaneous. We conform. But for others of us, we have to work on some stuff for a while. But the more we do it, the more we develop Christ-like character, the more we will bring glory to God. And the fourth thing is we bring glory to God by serving others with our gifts.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you guys. What, do you all believe that statement in this text that said the way you're wired is not an accident? That God didn't give
Amen.
You your ability for selfish purposes? What does that mean to you guys? What does that mean? What are we talking about there?
That means what you've been given is to be shared. It's not for you.
That's right.
And you're not to get the glory for it. God is.
And it's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you.
Amen.
It's for the glory of God. Your voice, it may be wonderful, but it's not for you. Huh. Your gift, whatever it is, it's not for you. You might can play
Amen.
The piano like the Liberace, but that gift is not for you.
Amen. Amen.
We bring glory to God, lastly, by telling other people around him about him. How many of you have witnessed to who God is this week? You know, I don't want you to say I have. But I want you to think about that. God doesn't want God's love and purposes kept a secret. We have to share it. This is a privilege. This is an honor to be able to give God glory. And the scripture says, as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, God will receive more and more glory. So we have to take the word out there and share the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? So
Amen.
As we close, I want to ask this last thing. It says, it will sometimes, living the rest of your life for the glory of God requires a change. So you can't live your life for you. You have to live your life for God. It
Amen.
Says, knowing he was about to be crucified, he cried out, "My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And, you know, I'm sitting here with tears in my eyes because I'm going through some stuff at work, and I want to say, I'm leaving. I won't give it up. I'm done. I want to go home. But this text right here says, but for this purpose, Lord have mercy. I came to this hour, Father, glorify thy name in me. Live in me. Glorify yourself in my life tonight, Lord. Glorify yourself in my life as I walk, as I talk, as I speak, as I run, as I magnify your name with my life. Lord, magnify yourself and reveal who you are. Glorify yourself through me. Anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, hallelujah. If you let it go, if you trust the Lord, if you hold his hand, the word says you have it forever and ever and ever. It's time to settle this issue. Who are you going to live for tonight? Are you going to live for yourself? Or are you going to live for God? You may hesitate, wondering whether you have your strength to live for God, but don't worry. God will give you what you need. And I got to walk in that. God will give me what I need. The strength Amen. That I need. For the Bible says, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately. Hallelujah. A personal relationship with God. The one who invited us to God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dr. Nux, could you extend the invitation tonight?
Well, there may be someone on the line that would like to give their life to Christ, and we recommend Christ to you. We recommend God to you because our lives have been changed because we know Christ. And if there's someone that is desiring to do so, I invite you to pray with me. And God, I'm a sinner and I've messed up, and God, I want to change my life, and I want you to come into my life right now. I believe in you, and I believe in Christ, and I believe that Christ died and rose from the dead, and is pleading my case right now. And because he rose, I have the right to eternal life. And I want you to come into my life right now, Christ, and be my Lord, be my Savior. And I want to follow you, give my life to you. And if you prayed that prayer, then you're saved tonight. And we rejoice with you.
Amen.
Because now you're Amen. Part of the body of God, body of Christ.
Hallelujah.
And we're so grateful for the message tonight. And we're so grateful for our leader, Dr. Susie. And we pray that those that will be listening in will understand how important God is and who we serve, and who we are, and who we should give glory to. And the fact that all that we do, everything, gives glory to God. Thank you, God, for teaching us tonight. Thank you for loving us even beyond our understanding and giving us comfort that we could never supply ourselves, and helping us to see your beauty in nature and in people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. See you next Tuesday, 7 Eastern Standard Time. God's blessings be with you.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.